Well, this summer, I did something that I didn't think that I would do. I caved. And I allowed my son to start playing Fortnite. It's going to happen sometime. It hasn't ruined our home yet. But he started playing over the summer. And really from the very beginning, he started asking over and over and over again for a headset that he could use. And so a few weeks ago, again, I caved. And for his birthday, the last present that he opened that he has sacrificed this morning for me to use, by the way, he got a headset. Fits on nicely, nice stylish red. It's got the microphone. And what this allows him to do is as he plays this game online, there's a conversation that's happening. Not among strangers, just among his friends, who I'm told aren't weird. But there's this dialogue going on as they're playing the game where he can now listen to and talk to them as they're playing. Now, this conversation was happening before. When he started playing, he knew that this conversation was happening, but he had no way to access it. So this has become a tool for him to access a conversation that's happening with this game. Now, a similar way, when any of us open up the Bible to read, there's a conversation that's happening there. Hopefully, it's a conversation between us and God when we open up the words of the Scripture. And what we want to do is we don't just want to read it, but in some ways, we want to allow it to read us and have a conversation with God about how would you want this to apply to me and interact with me. But it's helpful to have a tool in order to do that. And the tool that we present you as a church is something called the Divine Mentor Reading Plan. This is an approach to a devotional plan. And we've got two different Bible reading plans. One is an express plan, which is a little less reading. And the other is a full plan, which is a little bit more reading. Both those are available out in our lobby for you. But what happens is as you walk through this, the dream is what might happen if we as a church of different generations and different cultures and different services and different sides of services, what if we were all reading the same thing at the same time? What if you ran into somebody from our church at Kroger and you were able to talk about the verse that you read earlier that day that you both read alike? What if we were to run into each other on Sunday and talk about that verse from last week that we both read together and that was meaningful to us or what we got out of that? And so we present this to you, and what we've asked you to do is go through this through the year, and part of this tool is a method called SOAP. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So the idea is as you're reading the Bible, you're asking God, hey, what scripture do you want me to pay attention to here? And waiting for a scripture to kind of pop off the page to you or catch your interest. So you write down that scripture. Then you think about, hey, what observations could I make about this? And you write down those observations. Hey, how might I actually apply this to life? Write those applications down and then pray about that. Don't just try to go about this in our own strength, but pray about it. Now, this is an approach to devotion. It's not a study curriculum. When we talk about a study curriculum, we're going from the beginning through the end of a curriculum. And if we miss a day or a week or a month, we have to go back to the beginning to then start afresh and to catch up on what we've missed. With this devotional approach, if you miss a day or a week or a month, just hop back in with us on whatever day that is. Whatever the scripture for that day or that week is, just jump in with us again. Don't let guilt to stop you from just jumping in and continuing on with the path. In this sermon series, this has been a sermon series we've called Divine Mentor. We've done this for a few years now. And this idea is, one, for us to talk about this approach to reading the Bible, but it also allows us to preach about how God can use His Word to mentor us, to speak specifically into our own lives. This month, we've been looking at the book of Esther and some verses out of the book of Esther that God's used to mentor us. So just to recap where we've been, in week one, Pastor Micah talked about the big idea there was that God has a method of elevating His people for His purpose. We talked about how God used King Xerxes in this span of time to elevate Esther and Mordecai, and through them then to save the Jews. Week two, our big idea was to trust God to set up the win in your life. We talked about the idea that in the story of Esther, some wrong people apparently were elevated to positions of power. And it wasn't right and it wasn't fair, but it was something that Esther had to deal with. And doing nothing about it could lead to her death and the death of her people. And doing something about it could lead to her death and the death of her people. And so she had to trust God to set up the win in her life. Week three, last week, our big idea was, when granted favor, walk wisely. I put an addendum on that after listening to Pastor Micah's message last week, and also walk boldly. Esther was granted favor by a king, and rather than belittle that favor or deny that favor, she received it and then used it to benefit others. We talked about what that looks like for us to be favored people and to benefit and bless others. This week, if you're following along with this, there's a notes guide in your service guide, and you're welcome to follow along with us here if you'd like to take notes. This week, our big idea is that God is working in your story. God is working in your story. Now, most narrative books in the Bible, most story books in the Bible, God is explicitly clear. He's obvious. He's working in miracles and being called out, and we see him very clearly. It's always struck me that in the book of Esther, we don't see God's name once throughout the book. And yet he's clearly at work within the story that's there. See, sometimes it's easier to see what God is doing in your life, and sometimes it's a little bit more challenging. But Esther reminds us that you can always find God at work in your story, and that his plans will prevail. So what I'm going to do is take a verse out of the book of Esther, and just like I would in a devotional time, take that verse and make some observations and make some applications and unpack that a little bit. But I want to give you some context first of where we are in the story of Esther. See, early in the story of Esther, a man named Haman has been elevated as the most powerful official in the empire. Now, the problem with Haman, he's been elevated as a powerful official, but his singular goal in life is to destroy the Jews, to take them out. There's a conversation that Haman has with the king earlier on in Esther, Esther 3, where Haman says this. He's talking to the king. He says, there's a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire, who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it's not in the king's interest to let them live. If it please the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed. Now there's some question in the original language of whether or not the king understood Haman to be saying he wanted to kill them or enslave them. But either way, the king said, go for it, Haman. And Haman writes a decree and leaves no doubt as to what his intent is. A little later there in chapter 3, Haman writes a decree that in 3 weeks, all of the Jews, and he specifies young and old, men, women, and children, and he says they should be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated. There's no doubt as to his intent and purpose here, to kill, slaughter, and annihilate the Jews. He leaves no doubt. Now, in the midst of things looking bad, Esther finds favor with the king and leverages that favor to save her people. And where we find ourselves in chapter 9 is in one of the great comeback moments of the Bible. Here's the verse that popped out to me this week. On the day when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. So here's my first observation here. There are influences in this world that hate God and his people. It's an uplifting message already, right? There are influences in this world that hate God and his people. It's an uncomfortable reality, but it's an unavoidable reality for us. And it's something that shouldn't necessarily take us by surprise. Jesus in John 16 says, in this world you will have troubles. John 10:10, he says, there's a thief that's come to steal and to kill and destroy. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right, there is opposition that we have in this life. And I don't think all opposition is evil, but I do think that there's more spiritual battle in this world than we often realize. So here's my application number one. We're going to unpack this for a little bit, but my first application is I will not be ignorant of my enemy. If there are influences in the world that hate God and his people, I will not be ignorant of my enemy. Now, on one extreme, I want to say don't over-spiritualize everything. Some of us have an extreme or even unhealthy interest in the demonic. Right? We see anything that anytime anything has the potential of having some negative element of it, we go, it's the devil. Maybe. But don't have a greater interest in the demonic than the deliverer. On the other extreme, I want to say don't under-spiritualize everything either. See, some of us live with this mentality that Satan doesn't exist and the demons don't exist. The problem with that, as I see it, is that Jesus, about 25% of Jesus' ministry dealt with and delivered from the demonic. And from all that I can read and all that I can know, demons didn't depart from earth when Jesus rose from the grave. And so it's something for us to be attentive to. Now, we face opposition from an enemy, and I think the enemy shows up in our lives in a few different ways. So I want to give you a few ways that I see the enemy showing up. One is through people's words or actions. Right, we've talked about Haman to some degree here, that Haman was someone who was bent on destroying the Jews. I think there was evil at work there. And we have a tendency sometimes to say, well, that was way back then. That was in another time, another place, another culture. But man, it still happens here today. I was just finished reading this last week, a book one of you gave me here that called Boys in the Boat. It was a book that was centered around the 1936 men's Olympic crew rowing team. It was a team that went to the Berlin Olympics in 1936 and won against extreme odds. Amazing story. But the whole backdrop of the story is set in 1936 Berlin, where Hitler was rising to power. Someone who reminds me a lot of Haman. Someone whose goal was to destroy the Jews and to stir up other people around to destroy them. Sometimes some people seem to not like you for no good reason. Some words or actions seemed intent to wound or to cut. Some attitudes seem intended to discourage. So sometimes we see opposition through people, actions or words. Sometimes I think the enemy shows up through circumstances that are around us. Maybe you've been in a season of time where suddenly you find yourselves with a lot of issues surrounding you. There's financial issues, and there's family issues, and there's work issues, and there's car issues, and there's health issues, and there's neighbor issues, and there's friends issues, and there's boss issues, and there's issue issues. And you find yourself at some point going, coincidence? I think not. And sometimes we find the enemy working through a series of circumstances that surround us. Or sometimes the enemy shows up in whispers that come into our head. There's a whisper of inadequacy that says, you're never going to be enough. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be smart enough. You're never going to be strong enough. Or maybe there's a whisper of temptation. Just do this one thing, this one little thing that you know is wrong. No one will know about it. It might help you feel a little better. It might help you get ahead. Or maybe there's a whisper of pride that comes in. You know, you are really better than that. You're better than them. You are really, really ridiculously good at that. Like, literally. Amazing. The most dangerous enemy is the one that's ignored. Ephesians 6 is always struck me. In Ephesians 6, Paul's talking about some of the reality of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, and he talks about what's come to be known as the armor of God and different ways that God has given us to equip ourselves to face spiritual battle. It's always struck me that there is no armor listed to protect the back. And so what we do when we ignore the enemy, when we ignore people and turn our back and face a different direction, we open ourselves up to attack. Don't ignore your enemy. Be aware of that there is an enemy around you. You have an enemy, and your enemy is not your spouse. It is not your kids. It's not your parent. It's not your boss. It's not your coworker or your neighbor, even though they seem crazy at times. But there is an enemy. And if you live ignorant of your enemy, You'll often create enemies out of the people that ought to be your friends. I see this happen in the church sometimes. We become stagnant, or we forget about the mission outside of our walls and the things that God's called us to. We forget about His strength, and we forget that there is opposition to that mission, and all of a sudden we start infighting. And suddenly we become more concerned about whether the chair is blue or the chair is red. Blue for the peace of Christ or red for the blood of Christ. Then we are whether or not we're serving and loving the world that's around us. If we live unaware of the enemy, we'll suddenly turn enemies or make enemies out of the people that should be our friends. But if you live aware of your enemy, what you'll end up doing is binding together with your friends, with your family, with your church family to face and overcome the threats that might rise up against you. And we stand together and we stand strong. Here's a second observation from our verse here today. Is that God gives His people enough power to overcome their enemies. On the day when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. Now, I'll give you a glimpse into my home most nights. Most nights, Lindsay and I and our kids say a deeply theological and spiritual prayer before dinner. You're going to be amazed by this. In great reverence and awe, we will say, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Now, sometimes there's some other prayer before that or after that. When the pizza guys just come at night and the pizza's hot, sometimes it's just that. But I've thought about that at times and thought, you know, if we could just grasp onto those thoughts that God is great and God is good and actually live as though those were real, how much a difference might it make in our lives? The Scriptures reveal a God who is all-powerful, and it reveals God's power throughout the pages, but particularly through creation. Because in creation, God's power is unrivaled. It's amazing. I think the Bible's writers say it as well as I can, so I'm just going to share some verses here. These aren't on the screen, but Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't unpack how that was done, but it unpacks that God is the creator of all that surrounds us. Psalm 33:9, He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Isaiah 40:28, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. Job 42, His plans cannot be stopped. And then Job looks upward and says, I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah says, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth, and by Your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You. Now, all these verses were written prior to the time of Esther. She may have known them or heard them. They were applicable to her and to the Jews in that season. They're still applicable to God's people here today. Now, the cool part is it isn't just that God is all-powerful and almighty, but His power in some way is offered to become your strength. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power, at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. God empowered the Jews in that season to overcome the threats that were around them. And I believe that He can empower us to overcome things in our lives here today. Here's my application number two. Is I will live like the power within me is greater than the powers around me. Pastor Micah shared a picture with us, with our staff, a few weeks ago that I asked him about sharing here with you. Because I think it works well. You know, some of us are walking through life in our own strength, in our own control, in a land of our making, and we might be pretty good at what we do. We might be pretty good at managing relationships or living life, doing our job. Might be pretty good as a kid or as a parent. But inevitably, what will happen is that powers that are around us, the pressures that are around us, the stresses that are around us through life press in. And sometimes they press in hard. And what happens is if you're walking with your own strength, if you're not being filled by the presence of God, suddenly life comes in and starts to crush. And those pressures that are around you start to bend hope, and you start to lose perspective. You start to become short-sighted, and suddenly life starts to look nothing like it looked before. When you're not filled from within and you're walking in your own strength, the things that we encounter in life, the powers that you encounter in life around you tend to have a crushing impact on you. But what happens is when we allow God's strength to fill us from within, when we're living a life where we're doing the things that he says to do and we're not doing the things he says not to do, where we're living in community with other believers, we're taking time to worship and to pray and to read our scripture and fast and do all these things and live the life he's called us to, when we're drawing on his strength within us, suddenly when we encounter those same pressures that would have crushed us in our own strength, our life starts to hold up and stand firm in it. When you face that decision at work that you're not sure exactly how in the world you're going to make, you stand firm within it. When you run into that circumstance that you're not sure how you're going to live through or how you're going to make it, your life stays intact. When you're sure that your parent is out to ruin your life, or when you have no idea how to parent your kid, God's strength becomes your strength, and he holds you up and enables you to continue to walk through life. Live like the power within you is stronger and is greater than the powers that are around you. Now, you might say, hang on a second. I'm just in a season right now where I don't feel that strong. And that sounds good, but I'm not sure how that works. Let me give you some encouragement here. I just read a verse out of Isaiah 40, 28. It says, "The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth, he never grows weak or weary." So we know a God who never grows weak or weary, who is full of strength and power. The very next verse after that, Isaiah 40, 29, "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless." That very God who's all-powerful and all-able lives to provide you with strength. Paul, I'll give you another example. Paul, in a time of weakness in his life, says, "I heard from God that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." He said, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast all that more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside within me." Allow God to strengthen you, and you'll find yourself pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. Live like the strength within you is greater than those powers, those forces that surround you. Here's my last observation for today, is that God orchestrates an opposite to save his people. On the day when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. That word, "the opposite happened," the literal picture there is the tables were turned. The tables were set in one way for one set of outcomes to happen, and the tables were turned upside down, and the opposite that should have happened, happened. Now, things are looking really bleak for the Jews in this whole story until a few chapters before this, when a bunch of things just started happening. They just so happened. The king is awake one night. He's got insomnia and can't sleep. He just so happens to have insomnia and not be able to sleep. And so he calls in for a history book to be read to him. Then they had history books. Now we have Netflix documentaries. He says, "This will help." So the scribe comes in and just so happens to open up the book of history to a season where Mordecai had thwarted a plan to assassinate the king. And it just so happened that Mordecai had not actually shared about this. It happened 5 years earlier. And yet Mordecai apparently hadn't said anything, so the king's just learning about this. And so the king just happens to think, well, how would I honor someone who's worthy of honor, who's done something to save me? And it just so happens that Haman, intent on destroying the Jews, was walking around outside the king's door. And it just so happens that the king invites Haman in and chooses not to share Mordecai's name, but says, "Hey, Haman, how would you honor someone who's worthy of honor?" And Haman going, "All right, I'll tell you how you can honor someone worthy of honor. Unpack something for the king, and the king says, that's a great idea, Haman. Go and do that for Mordecai. I can just picture the blood draining out of Haman's face going, oh no. A lot of just so happens happened. I see God's hand at work within that to end up saving his people and to set up the salvation of his people. God orchestrated an opposite. Now, if that was a one-time thing that happened at one point in history, you might go, okay, well, that was just an isolated thing. But God has a history of setting up these opposites to save his people and preserve them. Moses should have been killed by the Egyptians as he fled Egypt, but he wasn't. He should have been swallowed by the Red Sea, but he wasn't. Joshua should have been turned away by the walls of Jericho, but he wasn't. David should have gotten killed by Goliath, but he didn't. Daniel should have lost his life in the lion's den, but he didn't. Jesus' story should have ended at the cross, but it didn't. See, history is full of stories where divine possibilities defy logical probabilities, where things should have happened in one way, they should have gone down in this way, and then God turned the tables and orchestrated an opposite, and something that should not have happened, happened. And so if God is able to do this, what might he do in our lives? If apparent weaknesses can overcome strengths, if apparent foolishness can overcome wisdom, if an apparent stumbling block becomes the cornerstone of hope in our lives, what might he be able to do today? It's never too late to start believing. Perhaps God will. Blank. It's my application. Last application for today is I will ask God for divine interventions. I will ask God for divine interventions. Look, it's more common to play it safe today than to push in with all hope. Because truly believing in God's intervention is dangerous. It's tough at times. It takes us out of our comfort zone. And let me show you, tell you why. It's because when we're praying for divine interventions, a lot of times we're praying into a situation that we need God to show up, and without him, we don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes we see a miracle, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't. I have a friend named Josh in Indianapolis. He was walking through a season of life when we lived there, and his wife was pregnant with their second child and had been diagnosed with a disease that they said there's 0% chance that this child will make it. And they said, you need to prepare yourself for this, but we also need to do an abortion because the child has no chance of living. And he said, well, we're not going to take that into our hands. We're going to trust God with this and walk through it. He said, we're going to pray for a miracle. And the doctor said, you need to get realistic about this. I understand you want to pray for a miracle, but there is no chance here. He said, well, we're going to pray for a miracle. And friends around him started saying, dude, I understand you're praying for a miracle here, but you need to be realistic about this. And in a sermon, Josh was preaching in a room not unlike this. He went before people and he said, people keep telling me that I need to be realistic about this. Now I want to tell you, I am realistic about this. I'm praying for a miracle here. But I'm also aware that miracle may not happen. And people say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Aren't you setting yourself up? He said, well, I just believe, I'm crazy enough to believe that if God doesn't do the miracle, he's going to meet me in the middle of that afterwards. And will it be awful? Yeah, it'll be the most terrible thing I've ever walked through in my entire life. And I still believe that God will meet me in the middle of that moment and walk me through it. Now, as his story unfolded, indeed, that was a moment where God didn't do that miracle. And it became a wounded moment that over the course of time became a scar that he bears through life. But God met him in that moment. And he continued to trust and he continued to believe and he continued to pray for God to do what only God could do. And his life was full of stories that are miraculous. Here's the thing, if we know a God who is all powerful, who is all able, we can go to him with incredibly tough things and ask him to intercede on our behalf. And there are moments where we will see those miracles happen. Where do you need God to orchestrate a miracle today? Where do you need him to orchestrate an opposite? Maybe there's someone in your life who's just not at a point of believing or not at a point of faith that you just long to place their faith in Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here today and thinking, man, I just wish that I could believe. What if God orchestrated an opposite to bring faith out of doubt? Maybe you're walking through a sickness or an area in your life right now that I prayed with some of you last week for things that were just incredibly tough. Looking for God to bring healing from cancer, from other ailments that are there. What might happen if God brought an opposite in that? And where there was illness, there became health. Maybe there's a part of your heart that's just broken over something. And you need God to orchestrate an opposite and to divinely intervene in your circumstances to bring healing emotionally. Maybe there's a conflict in your life that you're walking through right now where you've offended someone or someone has offended you, and right now what's in between you is just hardship. There's condemnation, there's judgment, there's strife. What might it look like for God to orchestrate an opposite to bring forgiveness and grace? Maybe you're just a stress ball right now. Maybe there's just a bunch of stress that you're living with in that pit of your stomach because of something that's going on at work or family. What might it look like for God to orchestrate an opposite to bring a peace that surpasses understanding instead of a stress that's weighing you down? Look, we know and we serve an amazing God, and he's worth bringing your hope to today. Pastor Micah said something in the first week of this Esther series that stayed with me and lived with me all the way through. And I want to leave you with it today. He said, God is able to work out of my sight, to orchestrate events out of my control. God's able to work out of my sight, to orchestrate events out of my control. There's a place where I end and where God begins. And I want to trust him and ask him to intervene in my life and for divine intervention. My hope and my faith is in God, not in God's intervention. But I believe that he's able, and I think he's going to do some amazing things and continue to do amazing things in and through us. And as he does that, let's give him honor. Let's give him glory for the things that he does. Where do you need God to work in your story today? Where do you need to trust him? What's your next step? Let's bring those before God here today. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I'm just crazy enough to think today that you love us too. You number the hairs on our heads. You've created us and formed us in your image and caused us to walk in through this world. Lord, I believe that you want to meet us in the moments we walk through. Lord, help us today not to be ignorant of our enemy, not to over-spiritualize things, but also not to under-spiritualize things and to realize there's a battle going on around us. Lord, I pray that we would live and make the choices to live like the power within us is greater than the power around us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be willing to trust you for divine intervention in areas of our life and that we would see answers to prayer. God, that you would do what only you are able to do in our lives. Help us to genuinely bring our hope and our trust to you. Lord, knowing that you love us like crazy. And you're going to see us through. Lord, we will not be shaken, but we will stand firm in the faith in a Savior.
Yeah.
We love you, Lord.